Good morning, Harvest family and friends. We are glad you're joining us here via live stream today. One announcement for you this morning. This Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we have our Harvest Prayer and Praise, and that'll be via live stream. So we hope you'll join us this Wednesday night for our Harvest Prayer and Praise. Well, today we are picking up back in the Gospel of John. We're continuing on in our series in John's Gospel. We've been here for some time, and the section we're in is the last week of Jesus' life. In particular, we've been on the last night before Jesus goes to the cross for some time. John's Gospel dedicates six chapters to that night before Jesus is crucified. Five of those chapters take place in the upper room, the majority of which Jesus gives what's known as the upper room discourse. And that's where we find ourselves today. We're in the midst of the upper room discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. We'll be finishing the chapter today, John 14, verses 25 through 31. And if you are able to in your homes, please stand for the reading of God's Word. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go up from here." This is the word of God for the people of God, and all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. One of the amazing things in our Bible is to think the night before Jesus is going to the cross, the night before Jesus is going to encounter one of the most horrific devices of torture created in the history of the world, that his concern is with the comfort and peace of his followers. In the midst of a night that should be greatly troubling for him, he's concerned with those who are following him and what's going on in their hearts, in their minds. We're told that they're troubled, that they're afraid, that they have fear, they have anxiety. Peter asks in chapter 13, he says, "Where are you going?" Thomas asks him, "How will we know the way?" These disciples don't have a clear picture of what's going on. They don't understand the truth of what Jesus is up to, and Jesus is going to leave them with some great words of comfort in the midst of a very difficult situation. A situation that's anxiety-ridden, that has fear, and potentially is quite divisive. You see, these disciples, they come from a variety of backgrounds. One of them was a tax collector who paid taxes to Rome. Another was a zealot who believed in violence to anyone who had loyalty to Rome. This room full of disciples, as they're afraid in their confusion, there's great potential for them to divide in the midst of fear and in the midst of difficulty. Yet Jesus gives them words of comfort. You know, in our day, there's great potential for divisiveness. Jesus is leaving his disciples with two things. He's saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you the source of truth. I'm going to leave you with the truth, even though you can't see clearly now. And peace. When we talk about truth in our day, in our current global pandemic, the entirety of the world is feeling this. I was talking with some friends in Latin America this week just about the depths of poverty there and how people are going without food and the need for food and just the pain and the ache of our current situation. And in the midst of this situation, there is fear, there is anxiety, there's great potential, even within the body of Christ, for divisiveness. As we seek for what is true, as we listen to all the various talking heads, the various news sources, and we get confused and no one has a handle on what is really true and what's going on, we seem to want to stake our place and get divisive. And the disciples are on a night where there's great potential for division. And Jesus is telling them, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to comfort you. You're going to be okay. Even though you can't see clearly now, you will one day. In verse 25, he says to them, these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. Letting them know that, hey, he's not with them much longer. But then in verse 26, he says these words. He says, but the helper. We've been speaking about the helper for the last few weeks. The helper has been referred to as the Spirit of Truth because that's the primary job of the third person of the Trinity. The helper is to reveal to us the truth. And in particular, the truth about things concerning God. He says, but the helper, and he refers to the helper here as the Holy Spirit. This is the first time we hear Jesus in this upper room discourse refer to the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, one God, three persons. And here we see them all working in unity. It says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. God the Father will send the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is to be Christocentric, pointing to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will teach them all things. Now, when it says all things here, it's not speaking about all things like quantum physics. No, it's saying the Holy Spirit will teach them all things that they need to know concerning salvation, concerning their fallen nature, concerning who God is. It'll be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So as they are in the midst of their confusion going, we don't understand what's going on. There's fear. Jesus has been talking for some time about his coming death. And Jesus comforts them by telling them the Spirit, the Helper, will come and he'll bring to remembrance all. He'll bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. You see, these disciples, they didn't have tape recorders. They weren't able to video this. They didn't have stenographers on the background taking notes. How are they going to remember all these things to record the Bible? Holy Spirit will recall all things that Jesus said, all things they needed. Jesus here is speaking in particular about the Word of God. He's speaking to the Bible here that these disciples and the apostles will give us the Scriptures. They will write the Scripture recalling through the Holy Spirit what God would have them to say. God speaking exactly what he wanted, his perfect, infallible word through these unique personalities, through these men, but God is the author. He's the voice. And God will take more than 40 authors, 9 in the New Testament, to give us his word. And we can stand and we can trust on this word. In fact, Peter, reflecting back on this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is not for man. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through men as the Spirit carries them along. This, our Bible, It's not just some book. It is the Word of God. We can trust it. We can stand on it. It is truth. And in a world searching for truth, struggling with what is true, we can rest on this Word. It's reliable. It's rock solid. And to go against the Word of God is to go against God Himself. We're to be careful when someone says, "I have a word from God for you." Because God has spoken in His Word. Anything that we say that is out of step with God's Word is out of step with God. When someone says, "I have a new revelation," we should fear because God's given us the revelation we need right here. Now, the Holy Spirit leads and directs believers, but the Holy Spirit will never lead or direct a follower of Jesus in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. One of the great joys of my life for the past 15 years has been serving with Downline Ministries. Many of you are familiar with Downline Ministries. Our senior pastor, Kenan Vaughn, founded it. And the focus of Downline is to restore biblical discipleship to the local church. And the primary way that Downline does that is through a 9-month discipleship and Bible training institute. So from August to May, people are studying the Word of God 4 hours a week in the Word. And one of the amazing things is to watch Christians who have maybe heard sermons but never really dug into Scripture, never really dug into the Word of God for themselves, as they walk through the Word of God, to watch their lives transformed. They hear them talk about light bulbs coming on, that God speaks to them like they've never been spoken to before, that they're seeing clearly how His Word fits together. This is one of the great joys. Every year it happens, I'm always amazed that as the Downline class ends, people walk away going, "God has transformed my life through His Word." One young student said this year it was like a nuclear bomb went off in his life. God's Word is powerful. It's transformative. And Jesus here is speaking as He's about to leave. The Helper's going to come, recall to remembrance, and give them the Word of God. We can trust God's Word. And Christian, as you read God's Word, the Holy Spirit will lighten you and will speak to you and will give you clarity as you read God's Word. And as we proclaim God's Word, the Holy Spirit will speak through His Word. So Jesus here is giving them a source of truth that they can stand on. And next, in verse 27, He speaks these words, this verse, one of those famous verses in our Bible, the most famous verse spoken at funerals. He says, "Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." These disciples, they're uneasy. They're troubled. And in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their anxiety, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my peace." He's going to give them peace. See, peace is something that we crave for. Our soul longs for peace. Peace, the Hebrew word for it, shalom. And if you were to encounter a Jewish person, they'll often greet you with shalom, peace. When they leave, they'll say peace. When they're in a room, they'll say peace. Jesus, after His resurrection, He'll greet His disciples with the word peace when He sees them. The Aaronic blessing that Aaron, the first high priest, said over Israel. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace." We long, we crave peace. In every one of Paul's epistles and Peter's letters, they always open with these words, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father through Jesus Christ." Peace only. Peace only can come through Jesus. You see, you'll hear people say, "I want a little peace and quiet." People say things like, "I want to make peace with my past." But that can only come through Jesus. Jesus says he gives us peace, but not as the world gives peace. You see, the world will try to give us peace, but it's been failing for thousands of years. Talk about no war peace in the past 4,000 years. There's been less than a year of no war. War is always going on. The world can't deliver peace. No strife, no violence, no injustice. We crave for those things, but the world cannot give us peace. Jesus is the only one who can give us real peace. We'll seek for personal peace in our retirement accounts or in our health insurance or our flood protection or our stockpiles of goods so that we're ready for when a disaster hits, in our labor-saving devices. We'll try to get peace in these, but these will fail us every time. And friends, I think we're tasting that now. So many are feeling the crunch of their security nets, their retirement accounts, their jobs. We're realizing those things aren't designed to deliver peace for our soul. The best the world can give you is a temporary, circumstantial peace. The world can't deliver peace that your soul craves for, peace that your soul longs for. My oldest son and I, we enjoy watching sports together. It's one of our favorite things to do, and, well, there's been a drought of watching any sports. So the last few weeks, a documentary has been released by ESPN called The Last Dance that focuses on the 1998 Chicago Bulls, their last championship run with Michael Jordan, and we've been watching it. We've been watching the ESPN2 version, the less colorful version, and as we've watched it, some things have become clear. One, Michael Jordan's the greatest player ever. Michael Jordan dominated the game like no one before him or ever since. His competitive drive was ruthless. Yet as you watch, you also see a man who is driven and seems to have no real peace. And they reflect on this. One part they talk about this campaign by Gatorade in the early 90s. I remember it clearly. I was in high school, and Gatorade had this little jingle. It went, like Mike, if I could be like Mike. Now, that jingle's stuck in my head for the rest of my life. And what it was saying is, Michael is the height of humanity. You can't achieve anymore. He's won 5 MVPs, 6 championships. He's worth over $2 billion, one of the richest men on earth. He's the most famous athlete in the history of the world. And yet when they ask him about that, he says, you might want to be me for a day, but you try it for a year. You can't handle it. You couldn't do it. What he's saying is there was no rest in being him. There was no peace in it. In fact, near the end of the documentary, they ask him, hey, you never got a chance to go for your 7th championship. The team broke up. They're asking what he thought about it, and he said, it's maddening to me. It's still maddening. He says it's something that he can't accept. And as you watch this, you realize, like, the best the world can give us, it's just maddening. The world cannot deliver peace. We can try all the yoga and the religious practices and everything you can try, but it won't deliver peace. It will fail every time because you can't work hard enough to get the peace that your soul craves. You can't accomplish it. You can't do it. A few minutes ago, we watched that prayer video by PrayerCast talking about Ramadan. Ramadan ended last night. A few weeks ago, I was walking through my neighborhood and ran to one of my friends in the neighborhood. He's a neighbor. He's Pakistani Muslim. And I was just asking, how you doing? And he was sharing with me. He said, well, it's hard right now. It's Ramadan. And this guy's a doctor, and he was sharing with me how he, during Ramadan, Muslims don't eat or drink during daylight hours. And he said, I'm not doing very well with Ramadan. I'm failing miserably because it's hard to do my work and not eat or drink. And I ask about a few things. One, this past Tuesday is called the Night of Power. In Ramadan, they believe that's when the Quran was given to Muhammad, and the first portion of the Quran was given on what's known as the Night of Power. That was this past Tuesday. And here's what happens on the Night of Power. They end it this way. The Muslims will gather and they will pray 10 times, begging, God, forgive us. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. 10 times they'll beg that, and then they'll pray a prayer from the Quran, and they'll say, give us peace till morning. Peace till the morning. That's the best that man-made religion can give, is some semblance of peace till the morning. Christian, let me tell you, Jesus' peace is different. Jesus says his peace surpasses all understanding. It's something that we can't fully comprehend. Paul says that in Philippians. Jesus is called by Isaiah the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring a peace that we can't comprehend, and that we can find rest for our souls in. The world can never scratch deep enough to give you the peace that you long for. The best it can do is a temporary, circumstantial peace. And I know some listening, you've been looking for peace your whole life. You maybe tried several things, but you look at your life and you've worked and you've tried things and none of it seems to work. And if you're listening and you haven't trusted Christ, I would encourage you, he's the only source of peace. There is no other source of peace outside of Jesus. Some feel like their sin is too great. They lived too long apart from God. They've rebelled. They've done things that cannot be forgiven. They feel like, well, let me tell you, Jesus can forgive all our sin. He's paid the price in full as he went to the cross, and he gives you his peace. You see, that's the difference. Peace from Jesus is a gift. The world will leave you trying to achieve it, trying to accomplish it, trying to do something, find somewhere to get your peace. And Jesus says, I've got it. I've got the peace your soul craves, and it's free. A gift. And what do we do with a gift? All you can do with a gift is receive it, to accept it. If you're listening and you're not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you. Consider Jesus. He offers you a gift of peace between you and God Almighty. It's a gift. And all we have to do is trust in him. All we have to do is receive it, to acknowledge our sin and trust Jesus, that he's paid the price, that he's taken the wrath that we deserve. Jesus will tell his followers in verse 28, that if they understood these things, which they don't, they would rejoice. You see, this verse is so famous at funerals because it says, peace he gives us, but we rejoice. Because for the believer, when the believer dies, there's mourning, there's sadness, there's grieving. But there's rejoicing. Because we miss them, but there's rejoicing because we know that they've gone to be with God Almighty, and there is peace between them and God. And Jesus here says, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. No, if you understood these things, if you knew what was going on, you would rejoice. And he tells them in verse 29 that he's speaking these things so when they do happen, they may believe. He's concerned about his followers' faith. He's encouraging their faith here. And in verse 21, he'll speak of the enemy. He calls him the ruler of this world. That is the ruler of this world, the enemy, the devil. He's going to speak of him, and he says, he has no claim on me. The enemy has no claim on Jesus because Jesus has never sinned. And Jesus is going to give him that peace that he will secure the next day as he goes to the cross, as he goes to die for the sins of the world. In 1962, Canadian missionary Don Richardson took his wife and his seven-month-old son, and they moved to Papua New Guinea. They are down in the South Asian Ocean. And they went to a tribal group of people that were headhunters, cannibalistic, that had never heard the gospel. Before he went in, he learned what little language he could. And as he went there, him and his wife began to study the language. The people welcomed him because he brought metal tools. They only had stone tools, so they were able to work more efficiently. His wife was a nurse. She brought medicine, and the infant mortality rate was above 50%, and babies started living because of the medicine, so they loved having the Richardsons there. Don Richardson worked hard to learn the language and translate the Bible into their language, and as he got the gospel story translated, he began to teach it to them. And he had the tribe gathered. And as they were gathered, listening to him teach the gospel message, he came to the part where Judas betrayed Jesus. And when he talked about Judas betraying Jesus, the Sawi people began to go crazy as he spoke of this. Because Judas had duped Jesus. Judas was the hero of the story for them. Jesus had been duped. Judas had pulled Jesus in, pretended to be his friend, and then betrayed him. This group of people valued betrayal and treachery. It's one of their highest values. You see, just a few months before the Richardsons arrived, unbeknownst to them, one of the tribesmen named Mabel had went to an enemy tribe, and they said, "We want to make peace between our two tribes. We want you to be the go-between. Why don't you go back and talk to the two tribes?" So Mabel would go back and forth, and his stature within his tribe began to rise because he was the one bringing news of this other tribe. And one time when he went to visit them, they said, "We've got a meal planned for you, Mabel. Come share in the meal." And as they celebrated the meal, they reached a point where they said, "We have fattened you for the slaughter." And they committed treachery and killed Mabel. Their values were treachery. And Don thought, "How will I ever get the gospel to these people who think Judas is the hero of the story? Who value treachery?" Well, the two tribes went to war with one another. They had stone spears and things. They were fighting and warring with one another. And they went to war, and it lasted for a few months. And finally, the warring reached a spot where Don said, "We have to leave." And the chief said, "We don't want you to leave. We'll make peace with the other tribe so that you'll stay. We'll make a binding peace, a peace that'll last." And what that tribal chief did is he lined up his tribe, his army, behind him. And across the way, the other tribal chiefs and his army was lined up. And this chief took from his wife his infant son. There's a movie made about this called Peace Child. And he goes and takes the child out of his wife's hands as she crumbles to the ground weeping, and he takes this child and he walks it down the line of his army, and they all touch the baby. And then he carries the baby over and gives it to the other chief. And that chief takes it, the child. And that child will be raised and lived and raised in the enemy's tribe all his life. And as long as that child lives, there is peace between the two tribes. This secures the peace. They call this child a peace child. And Don Richardson realized he had a redemptive analogy that he could explain the gospel to the Sawi people, and he began to teach them that God Almighty, we're his enemies. We've went our own way. We've rebelled. We've sinned against God Almighty. We followed the prince of this world, and we've been declared to be enemies of God. Yet God sent Jesus as a peace child for us to make things right between us and God, to make peace between us and God. And when the Sahrawi people heard this, they say, no one ever kills a peace child. Why would anyone kill a peace child? And he explained that God allowed his son to die to make reconciliation between us and himself, that Jesus took the penalty that we deserve so that we could be made right. And the glorious thing about Jesus, there is peace as long as he lives. And let me tell you, Jesus is alive. He is risen. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of God Almighty. He's alive, and as long as he lives, for all who trust in Jesus, there is peace between us and God, and all you have to do is receive it. It's a free gift that he offers. He gives it. His peace is free, but it's not cheap. His peace is glorious. His peace is wonderful, and he gives it to us. And I wonder, fellow Christian, do you taste that peace? Is your life marked by peace? Do you walk in that peace? Or do you more seek the peace the world offers? Jesus gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we abide in his Spirit, as we abide in him, as we abide in his word, he allows us to taste evermore the glorious peace that only he can give. It's amazing, the night before Jesus would die, and his concern was with the peace of his followers. If you're here today, listening in, and you've never trusted Jesus, he offers you his peace. It's a free gift. No matter how bad or how much wrong you've done, he gives it to you. Will you receive it? Let's pray. God, I thank you that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, I thank you that the night before your crucifixion, you were concerned about your followers who had great potential for divisiveness. And you said you would send the helper. Lord, we thank you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do its work now in the hearts of believers as we are reminded of the sweet taste of the peace that we have with you. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth. That peace, the peace our soul longs for, only comes through Jesus. There is no other peace that will sustain. Lord, may we know that peace, walk in that peace, delight in that peace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who has reconciled us through the blood of through his blood on the cross and his resurrection. Death could not hold him down. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.